Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So Paul writing, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up in heaven for you. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So I just saw so far God's word read. Let's just bow together in prayer. Lord, again this morning, coming together, desiring to hear a message, Lord, that which you have said and are saying. Help us to receive this word today. Lord, hearing from you, and Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would be in keeping, in line with that which you have revealed, but Lord, helping us by your Spirit to understand it, to apply it, to live it. And Lord, this morning we pray that it would be an encouragement to us as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But I think it would be any surprise to you this morning to say that our city is filled with many local congregations. Each congregation has a different emphasis, perhaps a different identity, different ethos. There's some churches that are like us and some churches that are unlike us. We're different in different places. I'm sure that as a result of that, conversations take place where comparisons are made. One person, one church, comparing another church's experience of faith with another church. But it doesn't end there. Comparisons are made and judgments are delivered. As you move around in the city, I wonder what your experience is and has been rubbing shoulders with people at work, perhaps rubbing shoulders, coming into contact with students in the class, maybe in the classroom at school, perhaps even amongst the family. And you've spoken of these comparisons and you've heard of judgments. Have you sometimes been made to feel inferior? You're not quite like others. Well, I'll be honest with you. I've experienced that. I've been sometimes, maybe just my perception, I've been made to feel substandard. I've had it said to me that there's something wrong with my doctrinal definition. I've had it said to me that, sometimes your preaching is not so great and you definitely have problems with your leadership style. I need to hear those things. But more often than not, those kind of comments lead us into discouragement. Well, we are going to look at this passage of the Colossian church this morning because they were subjected, as a people, as individuals in a local church, subjected to pressure from a movement known as the Gnostics. It was a Christian movement, a professing Christian movement of the time. These Gnostics saw themselves as superior Christians. They were better than the rest, so they thought. And so the problem came from some of these Gnostic teachers considering themselves to be amongst the spiritual elite of the day, people who were of or had superior knowledge, who could help these lesser Christians, believers in the Colossian church, to attain a deeper spirituality. You get the picture of what's going on over here? There's a dynamic. There are considerations, there are comparisons, and there are judgments, and there are responses. Some people feeling they've been put down. Some people feeling they're not quite good enough. We are going to, in weeks to come, see some of the error that the Gnostic teachers were propagating. But I do want to start today with an encouraging message for those of you who are discouraged, for those of you who feel less than others as a believer, because we see the Apostle Paul starting this letter with heartfelt appreciation for this local church. He's thanking God for this local church in Colossae. And so Paul thanking God for this church provides a message. There's a message for us from God as to why we need not to in any way feel, if you do, second rate as a Christian. No need to feel like a second rate Christian. Instead, one main point this morning, recognize, hear the word of the Lord, recognize with thanksgiving the work of God among us here at Central. And in your own life personally, you can apply that. You see, folk, we must and we can be thankful to God for what He's doing in each other's lives. We need to pause. We need to consider. We need to look to God with much gratefulness and say, Lord, this is a wonderful thing you're doing in my brother and my sister, in those around me, in my Bible study group, in my church. Some people say that Paul could have been a disciple of Dale Carnegie. I don't know if any of you know Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie is well known for a book he wrote, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it was his intention and his approach to butter people up falsely, just to make them feel good so that he could achieve something from them, make them sort of the power of positive thinking and approach. Well, this is not the Apostle Paul. Paul is not in the school of Dale Carnegie. In fact, he has a very honest and forthright approach when he speaks to people, when he speaks to local churches. And I'll give you an example. In the church of Galatia, we see that he does not mince his words. He calls out the false teachers. Galatians 1 verse 9. As we have said before, so I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know too many preachers today who are willing to have that kind of courage. So my point is that Paul does not lie. Paul is telling the truth. He's heard something about this church at Colossae that he's thanking God for, something he has heard. He's heard of a reputation of these members. And as he hears the news of these people and what God is doing, it prompts him to give thanks to God. We see in this passage, there is evidence of God at work. There is evidence. Don't give thanks to God for nothing. We ought to give thanks to God for what we see. What is the evidence? Well, we notice in this letter, he addresses the letter in chapter 1, verse 2, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Did they always exist? No. Were they always believers? No. God had done something miraculous in the lives of some of the people in this town, like God has done things in the lives of people in this city, in our university, in and around us, where He has intervened in their lives and gathered you, us, together as a community of faith. God set them apart. He's moving them into a category. Notice the address. He calls them saints. Describes them as faithful brothers in Christ. Well, who were these people before? These people, if you look a little later down to verse 21, who had been alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. These people were not sympathetic to the way of God and to the will of God. These people were antagonistic to the purposes of God, the redemptive purposes of God. But God mercifully touched them. If you look at 22, chapter 1, verse 22. These antagonistic rebels, he has now reconciled, brought them together in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before them. Folk, the Colossian believers, and let's bring it to us here today. There are many among us in this church who are recipients of saving grace. Don't forget that. Don't forget that as you engage with people, as you work with people, as you see people, as you hear from people. There are people here, many people, most people we would hope and trust that are converted. They've been made alive spiritually. It's not some sort of just a vague religious choice, but there has been an intervening action from this majestic, magnificent, infinite, transcendent God into your life, into the lives of people around you. Declared righteous, been able to stand before Him, hugely blessed. In the words of Paul to the Ephesians, experiencing every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, my question is this: can they therefore, or can we, those of us who are recipients of grace, be known as inferior? Should we be discouraged? No. In the words of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Don't gloss over that. God at work, producing a product, a believer. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And I want to take that further this morning. God is not a cheapskate. Do you know that word? Cheapskate, you know? Selfish or frugal? No. God is gracious. His workmanship is not sloppy or second rate. And again, we're speaking of those people around us and ourselves who are believers. Now, let me try and illustrate this. Just in context of my life at the moment, little grandchildren coming along. And in fact, I had a visit from my grandchildren in Maritzburg this weekend. And so, Lego blocks. Everybody know Lego blocks. My eldest son is 34 years old. We started collecting Lego for him when he was a baby. And when he was already an adult with his own child, I gave him all his Lego. And that Lego is still in good condition. Not just because we didn't even look after it properly. Because of the quality of Lego. If those blocks had been bought at the crazy store, 2 weeks later they would be in the bin. Am I right? Because they don't even fit together anymore. So quality. We need to be thinking quality. And so the rip. Yeah, here's something I found on the internet. Bit of useless information. The reputation of good workmanship of the Lego manufacturers has resulted, on average, every person on earth owning at least 86 pieces of Lego. You do the sums. What about God's workmanship? This is not man working. God's workmanship in the life of a believer is of infinitely better quality than Lego. And so therefore, can you see why he starts this letter? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then he goes on. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints. What God has done in them, what God has done in you, is visible for others to see. Paul's not located in the town of Colossae. He's elsewhere. He's hearing via the grapevine of what God has been doing amongst these people. Which leads me to my next point. There are unmistakable marks of God's workmanship. I want us to consider those this morning. Word has spread about these believers, providing them with a reputation. This is what they became known for. Number one, they had faith in Christ. Now, I want to stop there. I want to pause there. I want to repeat. They had faith in Christ. This is the central reality. This is the uppermost reality. This is the most important reality. They had faith in Christ. And we need to remember that. These Gnostics considered themselves better than others because of their religious system, not because of faith in Christ. They built a system known as gnosis, knowledge, that knowledge. It consisted of what we would describe today as some ascetic disciplines. In other words, you're not allowed to do some things and you can do some other things. And many of those practices were borrowed from Jewish legalism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they'd taken on some of their legalistic practices. If you were a Gnostic and you were meeting with fellow Gnostics, there were certain secret passwords. I was thinking of the Freemasons. That's a kind of a similar movement today. You know, you have different levels, apparently, where you can graduate as a Freemason, but it's a secret society. You can't tell your friends. It was the Gnostics. And then also they got involved in some of the mysteries of what we would call astrology and even some elements of Christianity. But the point was this. Gnostics and their system was very complex, proudly intellectual. And I said, proudly intellectual. We've got it. You don't. It was man-made. Whereas the Colossian believers were ordinary, humble followers of Jesus, of God's making. It's okay to be ordinary. It's okay to be just a humble person with faith in Christ, as long as it is the fruit of God's workmanship, God's making. They were living out what Jesus had taught. Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before others. I think Jobber prayed this in his prayer, so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Their faith is not private, it was not secret. Unashamedly focused on the person of Jesus. Very, very important. I'm going to say that more about that even just now. Their salvation was real. It was true salvation because they believed in Jesus. Because they leaned with all their weight, as it were, on Jesus Christ as their Savior. In my kind of thinking, they put all their eggs in Jesus' basket. Him being the Savior of the world. Not trusting a particular theological framework. That's what I encounter in my ministry circles, you know. You've got to have all your ducks in a row and exactly this framework under this person of his. No, Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, not in a theological framework. A framework may be helpful. It is helpful. It's not the scriptures. Sometimes it's a particular worship style. In our church, we have professional worship leaders who are singers, and they've even, I was going to say published records, but we don't do records anymore, do we? We produce, I don't know what, MP4s. No. It doesn't matter. The faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. And so these Colossians, and I believe this of many of you here, I'm hoping all of us, confidently identifying with Jesus in the words of the old hymn. We're going to sing this hymn a little bit later. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Who's the anchor? It's Jesus. There's no personality in this church. It's no constitution in this church. It's not the saving statement of faith in this church. We have an anchor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming work. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock. Who's the rock? It's Jesus. It cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Well, this saving faith didn't stand in isolation or alone. It spilled over, impacting their relationships with others in the fellowship. And it produced another mark, which is evident of God's workmanship. Not only faith in Christ, they had love for each other. I'm looking to see if Zina's here today. She's not here. Okay, she normally sits somewhere over here. Those of you who don't know Zina, that's the mysterious phone call you get on your birthday. And she prays for you on the phone, even though she doesn't know you. So on Thursday, Zina fell in the cottage. And she broke her arm, ended up in hospital. And I had a call from her son asking if I would come and visit. So I went across, and by that time she had been discharged because she's too old for the doctors to operate. She's too old. So anyway, I visited, we had a good chat, and prayed for her, and I came home. When I got home, I put a message on our church prayer group. Many of you are on that group. The minute I sent that message, it was microseconds, 49 people put I don't know what they do, a heart or a thumbs up or some. My phone just went, brrr, you know, with all these messages. And it was such an encouragement to me because I think, yeah, is a display of people who are simple, ordinary believers who love each other. Isn't that what church is about? At least part of it. It's part of it. And so we see this in the Colossians. The love leaked out of the lives. It's the love of God leaking out of their lives. You see, when the grace of God is present in any believer, it enables us to relate to have a relationship, a meaningful fellowship relationship, a brotherly love kind of relationship, because we're of the same family. And it doesn't matter, rich or poor, white or black. So I love this Arcadia campus because we're a display of the people of God coming together who've experienced faith in Christ and the love is spilling out. Be encouraged. It is also why we here at Central Baptist Church consciously work hard. A second prong, again, Jobber mentioned this in his prayer this morning, why we actively care for each other in expressing love one to another. Care for each other, because this is what we do. This is what believers do. And we do this by praying for each other. We show hospitality. We provide meals. We share words of encouragement. We do many things. We text to each other. We talk to each other. We're sensitive to each other's needs. That's the mark of God's workmanship amongst the people. There's another mark of God's workmanship that we see in this passage. The faith in Christ, love for the saints. But very interesting the way that Paul writes this, because he writes it in a way where he shows us that those two marks are fed, they are nurtured by the unfailing promises of God. In other words, they had hope for the future. I'm going to make a statement, then I'm going to try and illustrate. Having hope influences your walk of faith and even your present demeanor. Have a look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Imagine for a minute you're on debt review. Okay, I think that means you can't pay your bills. All right? You're indebted to a whole bunch of people. And you don't have enough salary at the end of the month or wages to pay what you have to pay. And how do you feel? You feel overwhelmed? You feel embarrassed? You feel anxious? Am I thinking right? And you walk around with your shoulders all drooped? Because you're really down in the dumps because of this overwhelming sense of pressure. That's your condition. But then, while in that condition, you hear news that you have inherited. Some lawyer contacts you and said you have a long-lost auntie. And she's left you not only enough money to pay all your debt, but you can actually buy a house for your family and pay for the education. What happens? The news feeds into your current situation. The future prospect nurtures and encourages in the present. And so that's what happens. Now suddenly you're not overwhelmed. You're not anxious anymore. You have a spring in your step. You feel like you actually want to go and have a dance. You're content and you're at peace. Now that's just an illustration, a physical illustration. These Colossian believers, faith in Christ and love for the saints, is enriched by the hope that they have for the future. Have a look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, listen believer, qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. You've got prospects. It's not just this life, these few years that we have in the city or this country or anywhere else. No! Listen to Peter. He says, according to his great mercy, that is God again, mercy, workmanship, doing something, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to something, to what? An inheritance, prospects, promise, better things, and there are all sorts of better things. Here's the application for us. Huge application. We don't need to be caught up in the discouragement, or perhaps what I even describe here as a morbid preoccupation with the present day challenges and the reality. No. Hope. The prospects. God has provided. God has accomplished. God has promised. God is faithful. God is holy. God does not lie. And this is coming. New heaven, new earth. The promise of His Spirit in the present as a deposit, but much more to come in terms of our experience with God. Now we see in part, then we will fully see. Man, there's so much ahead of us promise that should feed into our present experience of faith in Christ and love for the saints. I jotted down when I was reading my notes again this morning. I thought, man, this reminds me of a song that we used to sing as young people. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I always tell people Pretoria is a lekker place to stay, but there's even a better place, it's heaven. Folk, Christian hope is not wishful thinking. Christian hope is based on the revealed character of God, the promises from God, and we read in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, all of that's been achieved, accomplished, being prepared, of this you have heard before in the word of truth. So we're not blindly badgering on or plodding on. We are moving towards that which He has spoken of, which is revealed in the word of truth, the gospel. And today we focus on the reality of reconciliation with God. Today we focus on the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Today we focus on the fact that we are His children, that He is our Father, that we can call Him Abba Father, that He knows us as His children, daughters, sons and daughters, and so much more. We know that we're going to worship at the throne of God. We know we're going to participate in the new heaven and the new earth. All of this He has told us in the Word, and so much more. And so here's an encouragement, my next mark of a believer. They had benefited from good news. These Colossians had heard the gospel. The word is described by God through the prophet, of course we know, like a hammer and fire. And God had done something in their lives in while that word was delivered and they were confronted with it. And so he can say, Paul, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard, since these were people who had been alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. God had made a change. Not only them. If you ever look at verse 6, you'll see it's to them. And the beneficial result of this word being spread in concentric circles of influence as it extends to the ends of the earth. Bearing fruit, the whole world in it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And then he gives an example, and I want to stop on this example. Just as you learned it, they learned it from Epaphras. Who on earth was Epaphras? Do you think he was somebody on YouTube who had a viewing of 3,000 or 4,000 viewers every time he posted something? No. He was a nobody. He was an ordinary, regular, in fact, he wasn't even a believer. He comes into contact with Paul in Ephesus. Happens to hear Paul preaching. He receives the gospel. God is at work in him. He's converted to Christ. He goes back home to Colossae, ordinary man amongst ordinary people. He passes this good news on to his friends and family. Some of them are converted. You don't have to be a guru. The gospel message in the hands of ordinary people addressing the sin problem. Speaking of the historical acts of redemption and people coming to faith. Let me conclude. There are two challenges perhaps I want to identify. Being looked down upon. There is no need for you to feel second rate or discouraged if you have faith in Christ, love for the brothers, and hope in that which God has revealed. If you're a believer, you have every reason to be encouraged. You have every reason to see the privilege that God has given you. The second challenge, in summary, we ought to be very careful about looking down on others who are different to us. Where does that come from? It's sinful pride. That's what it is. It's sinful pride. You see, if somebody comes from, does it matter if somebody comes from a mega church or a little church? The issue is, do they have faith in Christ? Does it matter that somebody comes from a more charismatically inclined church or a more reformed kind of church? Do they have faith in Christ? Every believer coming together in a local church is because of God's workmanship. Let us not think ourselves as those who are responsible for somehow being part of some kind of elite group, as these Gnostics were. When you see and when you hear of people who have faith in Christ, love for each other, hope for the future, having benefited from the good news, you give thanks to God. Recognize, we must recognize with thanksgiving the work of God in the people. And I'm this morning applying that here to Central. Thank God for the Central Baptist Church. Those of you who don't know, there's been a witness in Pretoria through this church from 1889 when it was started. It was constituted in 1891. And just to give you a heads up, on the 17th of November, a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have a celebration here at Arcadia, because in this building, we've been worshiping for 40 years. God at work in the city of Pretoria, in many places, but we're here. Let's be grateful for each other and for the local church, to the glory of God. And so, Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for that which you give to us as undeserving, sinful people. And Lord, I pray that our response would always be one of gratitude, not only for that which you've done in us, in me as an individual, but Lord, in those around us, around me, seeing something of the amazing grace of God. Thank you for this church. We never want to take anything for granted. We know, Lord, that we are in constant, we need to be in constant dependence on you. And so nurture that attitude even among us, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.